game, you'd act like a crazy person. And there's nothing wrong with getting a little excited at church. Amen? Amen. All right. I like that. Take your Bibles and turn to John 15. And I hope and pray that you'll bring your Bibles each week. You know, if you don't have your Bible, it'll be like Freddie Freeman at first base without a glove. So that's how important the Word is. So bring God's Word. Eventually, we're going to be getting into some book studies, and we're going to follow each other as we go through each book, verse by verse. So John 15, thank you, sir. John 15, verses 1 to 8. And as you're turning, remember last week we talked about the value and the importance of the preparation of the heart. And I hope and pray this week you've been praying, you've been worshiping, you've been singing, you've been loving, you've been sharing, and you've come today expecting and prepared for God to speak to your heart and to others' hearts, that we might see souls saved, lives changed. And so I began to think about, Lord, what direction next? And I thought, well, you know, out of those soils, only one was good soil, and it was only one that produced fruit. And we never got into what is fruit? What's the definition of fruit? What does it mean if a person's walking with the Lord and they're bearing fruit? What does that mean? And I hope and pray that we can answer that question today. John 15 is a great passage. We could spend a couple of weeks looking at these 8 verses or 11 verses that describe the vine and the branches. But real quickly, we're going to just go through and mainly focus on what the fruit is. So if you would, look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of reading this awesome word today. We know it's inspired by you, Father, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction. And Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He unveils truths that, Lord, we can't understand and gives us understanding that we might apply them in our lives. Because the Word of God is great to be able to read and to memorize and to study. But, Lord, help us to take it to heart and make application in our lives that people would see Christ in us. And so, Father, I thank you for this day and I pray you'll use this message to all our hearts, Father, that we might be fruit bearers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You know, I've been preaching for about almost 40 years, and I've seen a lot of things. And I know one thing that the passage says here is that God's called us as believers to be fruit bearers. And I hope and pray that all of us are going to do that. That's our goal, to honor and glorify God by doing that. But you know, I've also noticed there's different kinds of folks in the church that are more than fruit bearers. One group, I call them the fruit consumers. All they do is they come and they consume. In fact, their favorite song is, I Shall Not Be Moved. There's times where they'll sing Standing on the Promises, but they're really thinking, I'm sitting on the premises. Only about 50% or more of people in the average church give anything. Not just necessarily money, but time, effort, their talents, and their skills. But there's some that are consumers. They're fruit consumers. And when it comes to giving, they stop at nothing. And so you got that group. Then there's what I call the fruit inspectors. They come and inspect all the time. Heard the story the other day of a family that came home after church and the father said, man, the sermon was pitiful. The mom said, well, the choir was awful. And the daughter said, well, the special music was terrible. And the little boy says, well, I don't know about you, it was a pretty good show for the dollar we gave. And so, you know, come expecting. You know, sometimes there's roast preacher or roast music director at lunch or something like that. And then, we want to be fruit bearers, right? Of course, there's fruit consumers, there are fruit inspectors, and then there are fruit flies. These are the folks that only come out when there's a stink going on. And then I've noticed their Fruit Loops. I don't know about those guys. But you guys, and we know that we're fruit inspectors. We don't want to be fruit inspectors, we want to be fruit bearers. Okay, that's the key, I think, to this whole passage. And we don't have time to really get into the text, but the key words are abide in Him, abide in Christ. And notice how many times it says bear fruit, and sometimes bear much fruit. So let's take it apart. First, notice the picture that He gives. He says, first of all, Jesus said, I am the vine. I am the vine. Again, in John, you'll find seven different times where in He's saying, I am, in being referenced that I'm more than the Son of God, I'm more than the Son of Man, I am God in body, I am God in flesh. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread. In John chapter 10, and he goes on to, in John 8 verse 10, he says, I am the light of the world, 8:12. And then he goes on to say, in John chapter 10, verse 7 and 9, he says, I am the door. Then in John 10, verse 11 and 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11:25, we know this, and I am the resurrection and the life. And then John 14:6, we know that verse by heart. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And twice here in verse 1 and verse 5, he says, I am the vine. And all the time he's saying, guys, I'm more than flesh. I am God in a body. And they just didn't get it. But here again, he says, I am the true vine. The word true there means the real, the perfect. He's not the compromising one. He's the genuine vine. And that term is also used all throughout the Scriptures as well. And so he tells us in verse 1 that his Father is the wine dresser. And that word there means one that tills the soil, and it means farmer. It's used also in 2 Timothy 2:6. It's also mentioned in James chapter 5 and verse 7 that he's the farmer. And because he's the farmer, not only does he plant, and not only does he fertilize, and not only does he water, but he takes care, and he also removes the dead branches, and he also prunes the good branches. And this is God, a picture of God. Then he says that you are branches, and he talks about two different kinds of branches. There are those who are bearing no fruit. He's picturing those who've never made a public profession, or never been really born again, never been saved. And those that have been saved will produce fruit. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. That's the emphasis, because he over and over again says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear fruit. You will bear much fruit. And so that's the key of this particular passage. So not only the picture, but notice the purpose of this message is that the branches who are in him, who are saved, born again, who have embraced the gospel, who are followers of Christ, the purpose is to bear fruit. Remember back in Mark 4, Matthew 13, Luke 8, the soils that were good bore fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So there's different kinds of Christians that bear different kinds or different situations of fruit. Then the third thing I want you to notice, he talks about pruning two or three times in this passage. And that the reason there is to bear more fruit or much fruit. And that's a key thing as well. Then number four, notice the purity that he says in verse 3. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. He's making reference to those who have been saved. He sort of alludiates that in John 13. Those that are clean, those have embraced the gospel, those who are walking in the Spirit, who love Christ, who are followers of the Lord, who are genuine, real disciples of Christ. They are already clean. They've been saved. Then notice number five, the persistence. And that's that word abide. That's a key word, abide. And it means to remain. It means to stay around. It means to continue. It means to dwell. And see, the key here is it is impossible for me, it's impossible for you to live the Christian life. We cannot do it. It's only through Christ in us. That's why he's saying the connection that we have in him, we're abiding him, We continue with Him. We dwell with Him. He in us. His Word abides in us. And therefore, because of that, there's a producing of fruit. And so it's important that we realize how powerful that word abide is. It means that He's pleading for an unbroken communion, that fellowship that hangs in there and stays in there. Then if you'll notice, number six, the priority. He goes on to say, if you'll notice in verse 5, "For without me you can do what? Nothing." We just got through singing that song, "Without Him." He is our everything, amen? God is our, He is sufficient for everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what the Christian life is all about, is dependence, a total dependence upon Christ, about Him living in us and through us, studying the Word, the Spirit revealing what the truth has to say, making application, and walking in a way that's honoring and pleasing Him. Because it is an impossibility to live the life. There's nothing within us. We can't do it. We just can't do it. It's important that we allow Him to be in total control of our life. Then notice the peril. Here's the danger. He goes on to say in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned." In other words, he's talking about those who never trust Christ, who never follow Christ, who are never really true disciples of Christ. And he's talking about here that there will be a casting out and a consuming by fire. That's a danger. That's the peril that needs to be brought into our world, that people need to know that Jesus isn't saving business. He can change your life, but you've got to humble yourself before Him. You've got to realize that without Him, He's nothing. He's the number one thing in your life. He's our everything. And so he says there's going to be a time, unfortunately, there'll be a judgment day. You know, we don't think a whole lot about judgment. But ladies and gentlemen, this world's going to be judged. There's no doubt about that. John 5 tells us that judgment has been given to the Son. And it's going to happen one of these days. And I hope and pray that as we stand before Him, and by the way, all of us are going to stand before God one of these days. And we're going to stand, hopefully, at the Bema judgment, where, you know, there'll be judgment of things that we've done, good or bad. Not to stand before the great white throne judgment. Well, there'll be judgment and then cast into hell to live forever and ever. And then the preparation is the final thing in verse number 7 and 8. Now, don't miss this. He says in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." And I can hear people say, "Aha, I've prayed about something and it never happened." Well, don't think that adding in Jesus' name every time you pray means it's going to be like a genie in a bottle. You're going to get whatever you desire. But the idea is when you pray, be consistent with the Word and the will of God. When you're consistently living and walking according to the Word and the will of God, then He says your prayers will be answered. He goes on to say in verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple." It's all about glorifying Him, right? He said in Matthew 5:16, let your good works be shown and seen by others that what? They might glorify God in heaven. So we're here to honor Him. We're here to glorify Him. Then the last thing is really the gist of the message and what we're going to talk about, the product, the bearing fruit. What does it mean to bear fruit? What does it mean biblically to bear fruit? If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4. The first one has to deal with converts, leading people to Jesus, leading people to Christ. And Jesus, in talking to the woman at the well, he's witnessing to her. He's sharing the value and the importance of what faith is. But notice what he says in John 4 in verse 36. John 4:36, "And he who reaps will receive wages and gather fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." If you are winning people to Jesus, if you're sharing your faith, you're sharing your testimony, there will be fruit. I like the way he puts that, because sometimes, you know, you would think that those that are sowing might get the more credit, or those that are reaping might get the most credit. But it doesn't matter if you are a sower or a reaper, you're to do both, because who gets the increase? The Lord. And so have you been sowing seeds this week? Eventually you'll reap seeds. I've got a prayer request this morning. Robin and I had the opportunity to share with the plumber yesterday. And I could tell just by the way, you know, some folks get really nervous when you start talking to them about Jesus, when you start talking about the hereafter, when you start talking about eternal life. And it just brings back how many folks have been deceived. And he was saying, well, I hope I am. And ladies and gentlemen, let me just say once again, you don't have to hope. You don't have to wait or wonder. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that you've been saved by the grace of God. Amen? I mean, you can just read John, 1 John, all five chapters. You can read it in about 20 minutes. And John, over and over and over, he uses the word know, which means not just to know about, but to know intimately. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that if death comes, heaven's your home. If Christ comes and the rapture is, heaven is your home. You don't have to wonder and think about it. You can know. And this guy, bless his heart. And you don't know if he even is involved in church. You don't know if he's even studying the Bible. But here's a soul, if something doesn't happen, he's going to hell. And we need to be sowing seeds of truth. We need to be not just with our mouths, because sometimes we can talk the talk and not walk the walk. And so our talk needs to match our walk, and our walk needs to match our talk. And we need to sow seeds that God can water and use, and somebody down the road can be someone that might rejoice in someone coming to know Jesus Christ. You know, there may be times in your life that you just do a lot of sowing seeds, sharing about your faith. And there may be times where God gives you the privilege of reaping. I tell you, it's nothing more wonderful, nothing more greater than to lead somebody who has no understanding of truth and the Spirit of God using the Word of God, and they come to reality of being saved. I can remember one of our churches, me and one of my deacons went out visiting one night, and there was a family of five. We went into the house, he took the youth, and I had the mom and dad, and had the opportunity of sharing with them Jesus. Both of them came to Christ that night, and they said, you know, could y'all come back next week or tomorrow? We said, yeah. And so we came back and we led the kids to Jesus. Listen, I had six people in the baptistry. It was awesome. The whole family came to know personally the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That was one of the most one of the greatest things that ever happened in my life, to be able to see a whole family come to Jesus. So it's important that we share our faith. Now, you don't have to turn, but jot down in your notes Romans 1:13. Listen to what Paul said, Romans 1:13. He said this, "Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you." You see, that was one of the powerful focuses of Paul. He won so many people to Jesus. You read 1 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he calls Timothy my son in the faith. He had the privilege of leading Timothy to Christ. And you'll find others and establishing churches. His focus was on winning folks to Christ. And you know what? I found out in the ministry, whether it's women's ministries, men's ministries, youth ministries, whatever kind of ministry, the key to that ministry is that someone comes to know Jesus, that somebody comes to faith in Christ. That's our calling. That's what God's called us to do. It's not just up to the pastor or the deacons or the leadership in the church. If you've been born again by the grace of God, you have a testimony, and you need to be telling folks. I've heard people say, well, Brother Rick, you know, I don't have much of a testimony. I wasn't into drugs or wasn't into alcohol or wasn't into this and wasn't into that. Listen, don't let the devil fool you at all. You need to be sharing how you got saved, because there's other folks out there like you that need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth of what it means to be saved. And so the fruit represents converts, those who have come to know Christ as Savior. Then if you will, look at John chapter 14. John 14, look at a couple of verses here. The second type of fruit is what I'm calling Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Notice if you would, in John 14, starting out at verse 21. John 14, look at verse 21. It says this, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or unveil or reveal myself to him. Then if you would, look at verse 27. Right across, he says, peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Then over to chapter 15 in verse 11, he said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Sounds familiar. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness and goodness, and then self-control. Those nine fruit, not fruits, but fruit of the Spirit. And so he was saying, if the Spirit lives in you and portrays love, or he gives joy or peace, these are the fruit. This is Christ's likeness. We're to be like Christ. I've heard people say, well, can people really see and tell the difference? Remember Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist saw the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he said, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. He saw in them that they were false. He discerned that they were not followers of Christ. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, you shall know them by their... Then he flips over verse 20. He says, therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. I think about Acts 11, 26, that church, that first Gentile church. Remember, we talked about the contagious church. They looked at the folks and they called them Christians at Antioch. Why? They were Christ-like. They saw love. They saw joy. They saw peace. They saw patience. They saw the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, people can see as you live your life by what you say, by what you do, what kind of fruit you're bearing. Christ-likeness. And so that's another part. Then if you would turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. The third type of fruit is what I'm calling contributions. When we contribute, whether it be our money or whether it be our time, which is valuable, whether it be our talents that God has given us, when we give, we're never more like Christ than when we give. And he talks about in 2 Corinthians 9, 8, we're to give lavishly or cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that means not just money, but again, time, talents, our trust in Christ. And if you would, look in Romans 15 and verse 26 and 28. Paul says, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, those are the two parts of Greece, he says, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Then verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. You see, the Jerusalem church was a very poor church. And there were contributions. There were people who gave. And what I love, if you read Philippians, the church at Philippi, they were poorer than Jerusalem, but they gave. They gave sort of like the widow, she gave what she could. The giving comes from where? It comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. And when we contribute our time, we contribute our treasure and our talents to the Lord, it brings therefore fruit. Then number four, communication. This is a very unusual. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 14, 14. Now, Paul had a time with this church. You know about it. They had problems galore, all different kinds of difficulties. They had problems discerning between earthly wisdom and human wisdom, about the preaching of the cross, about sexual perversion in the church. Christians were taking one another to court. They didn't understand what agape love was all about. They were misusing the tongue, as we'll see here. They had problems after problems after problems. But what I've noticed is when we speak and communicate truth, it brings forth fruit. Look what he said in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 14. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. He says, if we're not professing truth, it brings about misunderstanding, and nothing can grow, nothing can mature. But when we proclaim doctrinal, spiritual truth, like the gospel, Jesus saves, and those kinds of truths, it will bring forth fruit. It brings forth understanding. Okay? Then if you'll notice the word conduct, look at Ephesians 5. In the Word of God, you'll see the word walk many times. That they walked in the Spirit. They lived in the Spirit. The word walk means our behavior or our conduct. In Ephesians chapter 5, listen to verse 9. Ephesians 5, 9. Paul says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." If we in our behavior, if we in our, as it says, our conduct or our walk, and it desires, what it actually means is an habitual lifestyle. It's not something that's done on a Sunday and you don't do anything the rest of the week. It's an everyday walk with the Lord. Our conduct, our behavior. Galatians 5, 16 says, "Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Galatians 5, 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, we'll also walk in the Spirit." It's talking about walk in light in Ephesians. It talks about walk in love. That should be our behavior, our lifestyle, our conduct. Then the next word is caring. When there's a caring spirit, there's fruit. Look, if you and one of my favorite passages is Colossians chapter 1. Man, you're talking about a prayer that Paul prayed in Colossians. Look real quickly, Colossians 1 and verse 10. He says, and this is his prayer for the church. He says, "I'm praying that you may walk," there's that word, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord." Look, check out this next clause, "fully pleasing Him." Are we doing that? Then he says, "being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Again, that word knowledge is not just gaining a bunch of things from the Bible, but there's truths that are made and applied to the heart and applied to the life. So he says, when there's good works, when there's a caring spirit, a compassionate spirit. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9? He had a concern over the folks because, you know, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he showed compassion. And we see that all throughout the Gospels, the compassion, the caring of Christ, which is a fruit. Now, this is going to be an unusual one. Turn, if you would, quickly. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. We're not really sure exactly who wrote Hebrews. Some people say Paul did. Some say others did. But there's no use in, you know, getting into a big old fight over that. We know that it was written by someone who had been open to the Lord, who God just used and to write these words. But notice what he says in verse 11. "Now no chastening," the word there means discipline, "no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." Now, all of us that have ever got a whooping, we know that to be literally true, right? And so he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained or exercised by it." What he's actually saying is, we know that God chastens those that He loves. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. He chastens, He disciplines those because, like our kids, sometimes they get a little ways off and we have to discipline them. Hopefully our desire is to get them back to where they need to be. And same thing with the Lord. Because there's times where we fall short and we don't do what we should be doing. And so there's discipline there. So the idea is that after discipline comes, after chastening comes, it brings us back to a place where we will mature and be stronger than we were before. And so it brings forth fruit. We learn where we've fallen. We've learned our sin. And we confess that. And God begins to work and we become even more mature. I think one of the most important things, folks, is to realize our failures. A lot of times people don't want to admit that they failed. All of us here in this place, we've fallen short. You know, we're not doing the things that we ought to be doing. We've fallen short. And to realize that, I think it's a great thing that we might be able to do something about that. And so he's talking about that chastisement, that discipline that brings us back stronger to mature us in our faith. And then finally, the last thing is celebration. In Hebrews 13, 15, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." So when we praise God and we celebrate and we glorify Him, we adore Him, whether it be in our singing, whether it be just in our praise and worship here at the church or at home, wherever it might be, it brings forth fruit. praising the Lord. So when we think about fruit, these are certain things that we can sort of think about, the value of bearing fruit. The key in John 15 is those who are saved, who've embraced the gospel, who trust Christ as Savior and Lord, they will bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Those that are not following or not bearing fruit, the Bible says, will be cast out and consumed. So I pray that we are fruit bearers. Amen? We're fruit bearers, and we'll continue to do that. And may these principles and truths not just be something on a page that we've written down, but there'll be things that we, every day, we say, Lord, I want to celebrate who you are today. Lord, I want to share my faith with somebody today or somebody this week. Lord, I want to contribute my time. I want to give my money. I want to be a part of a team at the church. I want to get involved in the church. Whatever it might be, these are the fruits of a Christian who's embraced the gospel, who the Spirit of God is living out in and through us. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful today. We're thankful that we can study a passage like this. And Lord, I feel so guilty that we didn't have the time to take and just go verse by verse and break it apart, because it is so awesome. It is so powerful. And Lord, there are truths here that, Lord, that will affect eternity. That's the thing we've got to realize. We've got to ask ourselves, and we've got to be honest ourselves, just like the Scripture says, let a man examine himself, 2 Corinthians 10, let a man examine himself to see whether he's in the faith. And Lord, we need to make those examinations every once in a while to make sure, you know, are we in the right, going in the right direction. And my prayer is, Lord, that we would be a church filled with fruit bearers. Lord, realizing that without you, we're nothing. We can't do anything without you, but we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us, that we'll depend on you. You are our sufficiency for everything. Lord, without you, we're nothing. And Father, that we might live in such a way that the fruit will be produced, that people would see the good works and the great things that you're doing through us, and give you the glory. It's all about you getting the praise and you getting the honor and you giving the glory. Lord, I pray for those who may not be saved today, Father, who may not have trusted in Christ. And I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray for those who maybe have been saved but yet have not followed through with baptism or have not followed through with church membership. I pray for those, Lord, who are saved, who are not growing, not reading the Scriptures, not praying. Lord, I pray that you might just prick all of our hearts and show us from the truth what we need to be about doing, Lord, for you. And Father, I pray that invitation time is so important as we pray, as we expect, as we believe, as we trust, that, Lord, you're here. You're here, and your Holy Spirit is working. Your Word has been taught and preached today, and that we might yield to the Spirit as He speaks. Lord, help us not to hold back. Lord, help us to be real and genuine and do the things that you've called us to do, and we'll praise you, Lord, forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. What number, Brother Mike?